And let's go right to the Word of God. The passage is Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21.
When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we ask you now that through your word we might see Jesus more clearly, that we might become more like him as well, and that we would grow in our trust of you, Lord, that we would trust you with all our hearts and with all that we possess. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. So this is one of those familiar scenes that many of us have heard so many times that it's kind of become almost an ordinary thing. And it is quite possible that we might miss something here. We might overlook the glories of this episode in the life of our Savior. The occasion seems to be at a conjunction of 2 other occurrences. If you follow Matthew's account, remember what we had last time, if you look in verses 12 and 13, the disciples of John the Baptist arrive with the news that John has been executed. Okay, and presumably those disciples of John now become disciples of our Lord, since he's the one that John testified to. But if you read Mark and Luke, apparently that event roughly coincides with the return of the 12 from the mission, the preaching mission. Remember that the Lord had sent them on 2 by 2, and now they return. And in Mark, Jesus says to the 12, "Come away by yourselves now to a secluded place and rest a while." Okay, so those 2 things seem to happen around the same time. So the Lord himself needs rest, and they need rest. The gospel writers all tell us that the fame of Jesus is at this point approaching its peak. Okay, he's been in many places. He's done many miraculous works. The apostles, too, now have shared in his ministry, and there's a growing public excitement. And what you see is the crowds see him getting away, or they're going away, and in droves they leave their homes behind in an attempt to catch him. You know, that says they go around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee to try to catch up to him so that they can see him and hear him and maybe touch him. Okay, we're hearing the word multitude quite a lot lately, and that we will continue to see the multitudes. So I want to set up the scene here by noticing the 3 groups of people involved here, if you like, the 3 groups of actors, I guess. So 1 is the crowds, 1 is the Lord himself, and 1 is the disciples. Okay, first of all, with the crowds, I mean, notice their eagerness to follow Jesus. They're in verse 13, okay? They of course, don't know all of the depths and the theological truths of who he is at this point, but they can obviously tell this is a man of God. This is somebody who quite obviously is from God. He taught them, you'll remember, as someone having authority not like the scribes and the teachers of the law taught. Okay? He's different from them all. He's astonishing. Okay, who is he? We're going to see in chapter 16. Everybody's got an opinion. He's John the Baptist, right? He's Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Who is he? Okay? They're all mistaken about exactly who he is, but think about it. Even if it was Jeremiah, you would still probably want to go out and see him in the wilderness, right? So they're very eager to see what God is doing. Compare them to King Herod Antipas that we read about last time, which the Bible says, you know, he was curious to see Jesus. He tried to see him, but he never left his palace and went out into the wilderness looking for him, did he? I think it's a lesson that curiosity about religious things and eternal things just isn't enough if you don't do something about it. Okay, give the multitude some credit for following up on their enthusiasm, right? They make the effort to hunt him down. Here it says in 13 that they even went on foot. Okay, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? I mean, it's the early bird who gets the worm. The Lord is going to reward their efforts for seeking him out. The Lord is ready and willing and able to bless. But who is it who gets the blessing? A-S-K, right? Ask, seek, knock. Okay, those who ask shall receive. Those who seek are those who find. Okay, those who knock, that's to whom the door is open. So come and present yourself to the Lord and seek him out and submit to him and ask for a blessing and expect a blessing. Who's better off, right? The king in his palace with all his cronies there around his banqueting table, or these peasants who are walking on foot, you know, through the wilderness to catch up with him? Okay, whose feast today is going to be more unforgettable? It's just the Herod there in his palace, or these people who, okay, who's having a better Sunday morning today? Is it your friends who slept in and, they sort of made their lazy way to IHOP this morning and they're just sort of enjoying frittering away their weekend? Or is it you who got up early, got dressed, prepared yourself, brought your way, you know, you made your way in here to the Lord's house to meet him and hear something from his word? Okay, who is it who gets the blessing? Okay, really, couldn't you be somewhere else right now? But would you be better off? Okay, and you young guys, you children, you know, maybe you're only here because somebody brought you here. You know, you didn't come in your own car, that kind of thing. Look, maybe you could be somewhere else. These guys went on like a 10-15 mile hike to see if they could get a blessing from Jesus. Okay, they're in hopes of they're pursuing him. Okay, so there's the crowd. Of course, then you have the Lord Jesus himself. The thing that stands out to me with him in this passage is his compassion and his willingness to serve them despite his own weariness and sorrow. Okay, verse 14 says that he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. And he did what he always does when he's faced with the needy, and that is that he healed them. Mark also tells us that he taught them. Okay, he sets us a wonderful example of giving and giving and giving again. Friends, this is Christian love, that each one of us who name the name of Christ should, as the scripture says, look out not simply for his own interests, but for the interests of, but for the concerns of others. Okay, and that often involves surrendering or setting aside my own personal wishes and rights and prerogatives, and take the time to stay up late to write a letter. You know, give up an hour of sleep to be a listening ear on the phone. You know, leave your dinner on the table because somebody in distress needs a visit. To do the chores without complaining when, you know, you've just come home from a long day of work. Give your wife your full attention. Give your children your full attention. you know, you give up half your summer vacation to go on a mission trip. Okay, well, you deserve this break, but you know what? I'm not going to use it. Okay, the work of Christian love is very often that it's a labor. Okay, it doesn't necessarily make it unpleasant, but it can be tiring. And just see the basic concept here: to go without in order to put yourself at the service of, at the disposal of someone else. Okay? For example, that he did not come to be served. He came to serve, okay? even to give up his life. Okay, my first impression is, you know, man, what a hassle this must have been for him. You know, people can be so needy so many times. It's kind of a pain, really, you know. And look how heroic Jesus is for, you know, setting aside his own weekend to relax, you know, just when he almost had a chance to rest. And, you know, good for him for being a good sport about this and not complaining. It's precisely the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, that Jesus didn't see this as a hassle, you know, as, oh, come, okay, here they come again. Okay, come on, guys, let's go get this over with. He's moved with compassion. Okay, this is what the Lord lives for. He loves people. He felt for them. He wanted to expend himself for them. Okay, there's, you know, I think there's a lot of people who, very honestly, can put up with a hassle. You can grit your teeth and sort of say, you know, I know this is my duty and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get through this. And I, to me, this is one of the signs of really being born from above, of whether the Holy Spirit is making some progress within you and forming Christ within you, that it's more than a duty. Okay, you can soldier on and do your duty. But Jesus does this because this is what he lives for, okay? He is pleased to do it. He's tenderhearted and compassionate. Okay, the word here that says he was moved with compassion in 14 has a very, like, inwardly, it's, you know, it's about your guts. You know, hey, if that same Spirit of God is in you or me, then service like this becomes not so burdensome. Okay, instead it becomes your heart's desire, it becomes your pleasure to serve voluntarily, and that's better, if you take my meaning, it's better than you know, doing your duty. Okay, you know, the Lord says that even if you do everything, every single thing that you're commanded to do, well, you've only done your duty. Okay, to wish and want to serve rather than to be served, okay, to be moved with compassion and to be motivated by tender mercies. And look, you're just gonna have to examine your own heart about whether this is true of yourself or not. Okay, to be motivated by love and by compassion. That's evidence that the Spirit of the Son of Man abides in you and you in him. Okay. Think carefully about whether the love of Christ is operative in you personally. And I'll give you some homework. You can go home and read Philippians chapter 2 and look in that chapter for the answer to the question, why did God highly exalt Jesus and give him the name above every name? Why? Okay, you read that chapter and you answer that question. Why did God highly exalt him? And what does that imply for my own character and for my own attitude towards others? Okay, so that's the Lord. So third is the disciples. Now, the disciples, I think, get blamed a lot here. And I guess I decided this week I'm not going to blame them. I feel like their concern is more practical. You know, it's sometimes suggested that, you know, look, you know, they didn't have as much compassion as Jesus did on the people, and they failed here in that, you know, they just don't care as much as he does, and basically at this point they're just trying to get rid of them, you know, and maybe, okay, maybe, but what I'm seeing in the Bible doesn't suggest that directly anyway. And it is often the case, though, I bet in real life, that, you know, in parallel cases, it's just easier to let the needy go on being needy. You know, I just would like to, you know, let them see to their own affairs. And I don't feel this sort of push inwardly to step up to the plate and, you know, take a matter in hand and volunteer myself and intervene and work on it. Okay, I got enough problems of my own. Why does this have to be my problem, too? Okay, you people got yourself into this situation. It's not my fault you made a 15-mile hike and didn't bring a backpack. Okay, take care of yourself. And really, it's obviously easier to just say, that's not my concern. You know, I'm sorry for you, but, you know, I have too much to care about already. All right, maybe they're that way, maybe not. Okay, the way I see it anyway here is that the disciples are concerned for the people. Okay, they just don't know the story, right? You've read this 100 times, but they don't know this, what's going to happen. It's going to be a complete surprise what the Lord does. I don't think the disciples were trying to get rid of them. I think it's because of their down-to-earth good common sense and their practical concern for the people that they're saying, Jesus, you know, it's getting late in the day. The sun's going down. Isn't it about time these people, you know, got going? You know, it's not a life and death situation here, is it, that requires a miracle? It's actually, you know, a scene they've seen before. Jesus has preached to big crowds before. And how have previous sermons ended? Well, he dismisses the crowd. Everybody goes their separate way. They go into village. They buy their dinner. They go home. Okay? So the disciples just figure this is one of those, all right, it's getting a little bit later in the day than usual. And maybe we're a little bit farther away from civilization than usual. But still, they're not expecting anything miraculous to happen. And I love how John says Jesus knew what he was going to do. And to me, it's almost humorous how, you know, he sort of turns over to Philip and he says, so where are we going to get food for all these people? And, you know, what do you mean? Where are we going to get food for all these? Lord, it would take hundreds of dollars just to give every person here a bite, okay? 5,000 is easy to say. And you know it's really more than 5,000 because it says besides women and children. So when was the last time you were in a group of 5,000 people? You would have to, like, did you go to Bridgeton High School graduation or something? You know, the stands there, I don't know what the capacity is there, but you're talking about packing those stands at Bridgeton Stadium, maybe twice that. And, you know, imagine if somebody came out with one Tupperware bowl full of pasta salad and said, okay, everybody, time to eat. Okay? It's ludicrous, right? You have one paper bag of food. Okay? Look, Lord, you're going to have to send them away. And so verse 16, he says to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something. We have one sack of food, okay? So they're just being completely sensible and practical. Okay, they can't even meet 1% of the need. Okay, they don't dream that something like this is about to happen. Jesus has never given any indication before that he would do this, right? He's healed people, yes. He drives away demons with a command, yes. He turned water into wine, but this is, you're talking about making something out of nothing and making a lot of something, okay? There's nothing here to give them, just this absurd little bit. He says, all right, let me have it. Okay, friends, life, this is our life, okay? Life plainly appears to just be a matter of practicality, doesn't it? Okay, it's just simple mathematics. You can only spend what you have. You can only do so much in a day. Resources only stretch so far, right? Plain common sense dictates that the books have to balance. And look, Lord, some things just cannot be done. Okay? It's ridiculous to think that we can feed all these people with one basket of food. Okay, and so here's Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? It'll never work, right? That's what the practical man is saying when he says, but, you know, look at the bank balance, but, you know, look at the time, look at where we are, you know, look at the neighborhood we're in. We have limited provisions and funds. what's he implying, the practical man? Okay, he's implying it's not going to happen. Okay, now we've seen other parallels like this in the Bible. Remember Elijah's visit to the widow. Okay, I've got one scoop of flour left, and that is it. And you want me to share it with you? No. My son and I, we are going to go home. We're going to make two biscuits, one for him and one for me. We're going to eat them, and we're going to die. Okay, Elijah says, no, you just do what I said first. And what happens? The flour and the oil, they last for the whole duration of the drought, 3 years. Okay, there's a little story in the life of Elisha too, right? 100 men, 20 barley loaves. Okay, so, I mean, that's not as drastic a situation as this, but you're still just talking about a bite or two per man. It just seems ridiculous. But everybody had their fill, and there was some left over. Do you remember Moses saying, wait, you're going to feed all these people? Okay, the Lord said, I'm going to give them meat for a whole month. And Moses says, this is 600,000 men and their families. How? He says, are you going to collect every fish in the sea and give them meat to eat? And the Lord's response is my arm too short? Okay, now you will see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Okay, those are the Lord's words to Moses. And for the Israelites, they complain, of course, as you've heard many times. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Oh, sure, yes, he struck the rock and the water gushed out. But can he give us bread too? Can he give us meat for his people? Actually, yes, he can. And so this is the people, even people who love the Lord well, okay, mistrusting in him and showing their unbelief by challenging him that this just cannot be done. Okay, you know, maybe you would say, well, the disciples should have known, you know, they should have expected Jesus to be able to take care of this problem and do something. Okay, they should have gone to him and asked him to meet the need because, you know, they've seen his miracles before in other things, and they ought to have known better. And they themselves recently have been instruments of of God's miracles, haven't they? And so they should have just said, okay, Jesus, you know, it's can't you call down manna from heaven or something to feed all these people? All right, look, they're getting there. Hey, this is part of their training, right? They're learning. This is what walking with Jesus for the course of 3 years or so can change them. And just wait till next week when he comes walking across the lake. Okay, truly you are the Son of God. Okay, so they're learning. The thing is, are we learning? Shouldn't we know better by now? Okay, when are we going to believe from experience, our own experiences and those of our loved ones and those that are in the Word of God? When are we going to learn that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think? Amen. All right, look at this from a church perspective. I mean, there's our thermometer over there on the wall. Typically, and ours included, are on a shoestring budget. The people in the church are typically also on a shoestring budget. Naturally, a reluctant or wary about spending money. Look, Lord, there's one scoop of flour left in the bin, right? And we don't want to be foolish. We got to use some good common sense here. We're aware that, you know, somewhere there's a line between faith and foolishness. Back in the other direction, there's a line between being a good steward and being stingy. Okay, you know, mistrusting in God's future provision. Okay, so this is all a matter of attitude. Okay, it's a matter of trust in Christ or trust in the supernatural. Okay, we have a tendency, like these apostles, to say, we can't do it. Which is true, right? I mean, they can't. In what they have in hand, it can't be done. And that's verse 17, right? We only have. We only have. Okay. You can't overcome this obstacle. You can't do it. You can't afford it. Can Christ do it? God the Father, can he do it? I mean, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, you ought to have no problem believing that God can do any supernatural thing. Because creation obeys his command, right? I mean, he brought the whole material order out of nothing by a mere act of his will and by a verbal command. Okay? So here's, Christians, here's where we see a distinction, and it's got to be between merely prayer and believing prayer. Okay? Prayer as an activity and believing prayer as an act of faith. Okay? You have to look in the mirror and ask that person, do you really believe that Christ can spread a table in the wilderness? Do you really believe it? Christ who upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? Can he supply? Because James tells us, if you're double-minded about this, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord, right? The double-minded man shouldn't expect to receive a thing, okay? We're talking about believing prayer as opposed to skeptical prayer. That whatever need there is, and, you know, maybe it's money or something else, okay? But you fill in the blank for what your need is. Believe that for Christ, it's a small matter, okay? It's this, not I, but Christ. Will I, ask the person in the mirror, okay? Will I decide today to trust God with this insurmountable challenge? Okay, trust is what it comes down to, Christians. Without trust, we are poor disciples indeed. Okay, we profess faith, but we don't practice faith. Okay, our faith fails when it runs up against some big obstacle like this because of common sense. Okay, our natural common sense defeats our trust in God. Okay, that kind of despair or hopelessness, or sometimes even just, you know, flat common sense, is the enemy of the renewed heart, incompatible with a renewed heart that just says, I believe that the Lord of hosts is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or imagine. Okay? So this is why the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children. Okay? It's just possible to be too analytical, too practical, too calculating, too logical for your own good. Okay, the Christian has to learn, this is a lesson I'm trying to learn this week, just trust and obey. Okay, when you're too practical, you worry. Right? What's it? Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? When you worry, you can't be happy. Okay? When you're too practical, you disbelieve, and then you can't be happy. When you're too practical, you tell the Lord, no, it can't be done. No, I'm not going to do it. You can't be happy. Okay? Happy is he whose trust is in the Lord, his God. Okay? And this is the thing, that when our eyes are on not on our own needs first, but rather on the needs around us, he's going to see to it that we have all that we need and more. Okay? Bring that little bit to me. Lifts it up to the Father. Gives thanks for the little. Right? Do you give thanks for the little? I hope you do. Gives thanks for the little. Blesses, breaks, distributes. And look, the disciples, you and me here, they're just the middlemen. You get it? They are only distributing what he is providing. So the lesson is, of course, as we heard in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the things of the kingdom, which are like what? Okay, the calling of the lost to Jesus, the doing good to all men in the name of Jesus, so that they can see your good deeds and glorify him, and hand over the little bit into the hands of Christ, and watch him multiply out of that little bit, and the necessities of life will be added unto you, right? Seek first the things of the kingdom, and a basketful left over for each one of them, right? Okay? Pray for and pursue a bolder, more courageous trust. Trust in God's power to bring much out of the little. Trust in his willingness to bless. Trust in his exceedingly abundant supply to meet the needs not only of the multitudes. You know, wow, what a need there is when we look outside the four walls. Not only for them, but for his followers as well. Okay? His abundance is so plentiful that even the scraps are enough, more than enough, for meeting the needs of the followers. Okay, but that only works if your main concern all the time isn't me, me, me. I need this, I need. Okay? With Christ, look at the fields. Okay? They're ready for harvest. Look at the multitudes. Have compassion on them. Okay? And, you know, around us there's some bodily hungry and some are not hungry, but they're all spiritually famished. Okay? I mean, when I think of hungry, I think of, my mind goes to, you know, the poor people who live in North Korea who you hear about. They eat bark and rats and grass and even dirt. Okay? Look at the people around us. They are spiritually famished. They are in a famine conditions, and they are trying to subsist on the bark and the dirt and the rats and the roots of some empty, godless, dead-end view of the world. Okay? They're trying to survive on spirituality or atheism or politics or ethnicity or ecology or sexual identity or money or something. Their souls can't live on that. Okay? Their souls are starving because they're being fed nothing but dry dust. Okay? They need the bread of life. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. You give them something to eat, okay? You have this in abundance, okay? The Lord Jesus is supplying. Don't you know the gospel? Can't you explain, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand? I think you can. Can you explain that to people? Can you explain to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God? Can you explain that to people? All right, we need to feed these spiritually starving people, okay? I think we just need to reach out more to a hungry multitude, because our church isn't just in existence to maintain, okay? We have a mandate. We're told to distribute what we've been given, okay? There's a commission, right? Sounds a lot like Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, everyone who's thirsty, everyone who's hungry, come to me and eat and drink, right? Why are you wasting your money on what's not food? Come to me and be satisfied. Christ can multiply the what you've been given 1,000 times over. He most certainly can. And in process, he's going to take care of your stomach and your body as well, isn't he? Okay, so here's where I got to get to. Look, Lord, I will trust you for the funds for my life. I'm just going to have to not think about it. I'm going to dare to take my eyes off of my own worries and concerns, and I'm going to turn my eyes outward and look on the streets with compassion and pity. The little bit that I have, here it is. Okay, it's a pathetic amount. Here it is. And I am going to leave the rest to you. Okay, we learn from this passage that God is not a God of common sense, if you get my meaning, right? He does not have to follow the rules. He doesn't have to follow the mathematics, okay, the normal way of doing things. It would be a great thing for First Baptist to stand back and see the salvation of your God, right? His arm is not too short to save, and his storeroom is not too small, okay? To him be the honor and the glory in the church forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, please, please help us, Lord, to trust in you and to believe in your saving power, your healing power, your multiplying power. Lord, you know that we have a little. You are able to use that little to do very much good for the kingdom and for the honor of your name. We know, Lord Jesus, that you have compassion. You've already had compassion on us, and we know that full well. And there are many more, Lord, that you also would show compassion toward. And may we share your heart for them. May we long to meet their needs and to serve them and to serve each other. And anyone, Lord, in, among our number or outside who has a difficulty, a heart need, Lord, a material or a spiritual lack. We pray, Father, that your abundance would overflow through us and into the world that you loved and sent your Son to die for. May we be pleasing in your sight, Lord, and always always glad to be on your team and doing your work, Lord, here in the world. And we commit.